2 Kings and chapter number 5. I want to read a lengthy portion this morning, beginning in verse number 1. 2 Kings chapter number 5. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable. Because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria, he was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go to. Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God, to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses, with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go, and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me, and stand and call the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abinadab and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, Behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, As the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardoned thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Ramon to worship there, he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Ramon. When I bow down myself in the house of Ramon, the Lord pardon thy servant this saying. And he said unto him, Go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege to have in our hands once again the Word of God and to read its precious, wonderful, inspired words. Oh God, we thank you today that we have an authority upon which to stand. We know that this be thus saith the Lord. We know within our very being that you have spoken to us, you have preserved this, your word, and that we can this day gain from it for our soul. I pray that you would open our hearts. I pray that you might take away that which blinds us from the truth of the Word of God. And Lord, this day, Spirit of God, if you would, illuminate your word in the heart and the soul of each and every individual. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. We have before us this morning a story, a true story of a man who had leprosy. We find that he was a very important man in the land of Syria. He was a leader within the army. And yet he had this horrible disease called leprosy. Leprosy, throughout the Word of God, is always pictured as a type of sin. There's a number of reasons for that. One is that leprosy, like sin, makes us an outcast from God's presence. A leper was to be away from others and to be separated. We find that leprosy, like sin, destroys and deforms us. We find that leprosy, like sin, is incurable apart from divine intervention. If God does not do it, it will not take place. But we also find that God can cure sin, and God can cure leprosy completely and wholly. The Old Testament Diasporos is typical of the working of salvation. So as we look at this story and we see a man who is cleansed from his leprosy, we can also see in it a story that is illustrative of a man who is being cleansed from the sin of his life, or what we call salvation. And so this becomes a very important lesson for you and for me. We find from the New Testament that we are told by God that we can go to the Old Testament for instruction. We can go there as illustrative material. We can find within its pages truth that can have application made. The Lord Jesus was tremendous at using illustrations. He took things that were around about Him to make them real unto people. And so sometimes we can take those things which are illustrative as far as materials are concerned, like I used the balloons this morning. But oftentimes we can also find stories, and we can find within those stories things that are hidden and things that we can bring forth and have a greater understanding. And so I believe that God has allowed us to have this tremendous chapter that we might be allowed the ability to look within it and to see how God works in the matters of salvation. We find that it reveals how God makes known His ways in spite of a man's prideful attempts at self-righteousness. We find in this man, this leader among men, a man who is self-made, a fellow who believes he can do it himself. And yet God must get his attention, and God does. It's the story of a very proud man that God eventually breaks. You would have thought that when this man realized he had leprosy, that it would have broken him, but we find that it does not. We find that God must use some other means to bring this fellow to the spot where he can actually find healing and find deliverance from that which is about to destroy him permanently. I want us to notice three things this morning in this story. I want us to notice, first of all, the word of a little maiden. Then I want us to notice the letter of a great king. But then lastly, I'd like for us to go back and to notice the servant of a prophet, and how God used these things to bring this man to where he was healed of his leprosy. First of all, the word of a little maiden. When we read the story, we find that she was one who had been taken captive, evidently on one of their raids down into the land of Israel. And we find that she was brought, as it says in verse number 2, away captive out of the land of Israel, and she is a little maid. She's of very young age. We're not sure exactly how old she was. The Bible doesn't reveal, but she was not very old. And so I look at this young lady, and I see a number of things that are very picturesque. We find that being taken from her parents, being placed in a stranger's home to labor as a slave, evidently brought tremendous, I would think, tremendous turmoil upon her life. I would think that this young lady is scared out of her wits. I would think this young lady has emotional problems. I mean, if she lived today, why, the psychologists and the psychoanalysts, they'd have her on their couch. Matter of fact, they would be feeding her some kind of drug. She'd probably be getting some Ritalin right now. to calm her down. But we find this young lady is in this horrible situation. And yet we find that God uses her, though she is homesick, no doubt. No doubt, as she is ministering here to these people, she can remember her home life. No doubt she can see in her vision of her mind a picture of her mother and her father. I mean, can you relate to this young lady at all? Can you see how she is sitting in this foreign land amongst people she probably cannot even understand their tongue very well, amongst a people who have brought her into captivity, taken her from her parents, no doubt thinking about what her parents must be wondering, where she be? I don't know about you. I would be plotting a way out of this place. I don't know about you, but as I looked at Naaman and saw him with leprosy, I'd think, deserves it. You old rascal, I hope you die quick. Matter of fact, you brought me into this place and took me away from my parents. In my mind, I'm thinking to myself, I would be praying, God, cause that disease to go a little bit faster. Maybe he'll die and I can somehow run away and get back to my parents. But this young lady, having been raised, I believe, evidently in a compassionate home amongst people who had taught her the things of God, rather than that, she says to his wife, I know a man that can bring healing to him. I know one who can take care of this if he would go to him. In her compassion, she pities a man who is worse than herself. No doubt, having been taught the things of God, she knew of this prophet and the power of God that was upon him. And rather than desire the cruelness of this man to go farther into an incurable disease, she gives him a word of hope. Brethren, today we need to recognize the world does not love Christians. I don't know if you've been looking around. I don't know if you've heard the taunts and the sneers. I don't know if you've seen the things that are taking place on a national level. But Christians are a target. It's like we wear a big bullseye on our back and our forehead today. Hollywood makes fun of God's people. We find it today. Listen, I don't know if you've seen much about it recently, but now people of faith who are trying to minister in their hospitals have been decreed by our government to hand out birth control pills within a year. And to go against their faith in what they believe concerning that. We live in a day and a time that this is happening. No doubt you've been on the job and you've witnessed to somebody, and as you've talked to them, they have what? They have said very nasty and cruel things back to you. And perhaps sometimes in your heart you've thought to yourself, well, if you want to go to hell, why don't you just hurry up and do it? But yet in our hearts is also and should be that wondrous compassion. And because it's those kind of people, it's those who are under that kind of duress that somehow God uses to get the word. Here's a little maiden girl. Here's a girl that folks would say, she's not important. Here's one who is a slave. And yet her words not only get to the heart of Naaman, they also ring in the ears of the king. For he hears of the same thing. We find that Naaman goes to the king and talks to him and says, hey, there's a man down there in Israel. I've been told by my little maiden girl that if I go and see her, that he can cure me. And so these two men conspire together, and we find that they, as they get together with their thoughts, the king says, I will write a letter. I will give you a letter of recommendation to the king of Israel. I will take you directly to the top. I will do this for you. Matter of fact, this is what we'll do. We'll send with you some silver and some gold. He tells us there in verse number 5, 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. He said, I'm going to have you bear gifts. Somebody took the price of that and they figured up how much he was taken with him as he departs and leaves out of Syria and goes to Israel. And it's somewhere in the neighborhood, get this, $750 million. He is on his way with a mission, believing that somehow as he takes with him these kinds of things that he can bring about the grace of the king of Israel and cause him to direct him in the right direction. I say to you this morning, here is a man who believed that through his prestige and through his price that he bore could bring this healing about. And is this not the way of the world today? Is it not what people believe, that somehow through self-effort they can bring salvation to themselves? Somehow, if we have enough money, we can buy our way into heaven. If we have enough prestige, we can get the favor of the church, or we can get the favor of this one or that or the other. Somehow, we can gain the favor of God. But do we not recognize that pride is really in opposition to our own selves? I believe that's why Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, said in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. The biggest obstacle we have in people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ is not a fact that folks don't know that they're sinners. I've never met but maybe one or two people in my life that ever said, "Oh, I've never sinned." Most folks will readily admit, "Hey, I have sinned. I've done something that is wrong." But our problem is we believe somehow we can do enough right that we can appease God. Somehow we can overcome it ourselves. We have it within our being. So often, rather than going to God for help, what do? We seek self-help programs. The biggest selling books on the market today are in the Christian bookstores and are on self-improvement. And most of them leave God out of the equation. It's not about us being able to build ourselves at all. And this be a great problem that we face today. And so we find this man, he goes now and he heads down to Israel. He comes to the king of Israel. He has his entourage with him. Here's this important man of Syria. Here's a nation that's mightier than Israel, and yet they send this fellow down and they asking the king through the letter, bring him to the man of God. This fellow deserves it. And the king looks at her and he wonders, this must be some kind of plot. They must be up to something. Who am I that I can bring health to somebody? Am I to kill or to make alive, he says in verse number 7, or to recover a man from his leprosy? It's an impossibility. Only God can do that. But God and His wonderful sovereignty, God in His providence, allows somehow for Elisha to hear. Elisha has heard that he's rent his clothes, a symbol, by the way, of complete frustration on the part of the king. And Elisha sends his servant to the king and he says, send him to me. In today's world, most of us as preachers, we hear about it and we had an ear to the king. There's an important man from Syria. We would be going ourselves. This can make me very important. But not Elisha. He sends a messenger. The messenger says to the king, send him to my master Elisha. I want you to get a picture here. I want you to notice, first of all, that this mighty man, this fellow who is a man of valor, this man who is well known in the land of Syria, this man who has brought raids, and this man who has done the destruction he has, and this man who brought this little girl back along with probably many other captives, a little girl tells him. And now he's in Israel. He goes to the king, but the king cannot tell him. But a messenger, who is also a servant, says, send him to my master. Send him down there. And then I want you to notice. He goes to the prophet's house. It says in verse number 9, he came with his horses, with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. I wonder what was going through his mind. It don't take too long to find out what was going through his mind, because he tells us in verse number 11. He's thinking, this prophet's going to come out and he's going to do something. And boy, the clouds are going to spread and the sky's going to open. And I'm going to be healed right here on the spot. And Elisha don't even go to the door. What's he do? He sends a servant. Can you see what's taking place? Do you know what God's trying to do to this man named Naaman? Do you know what God's trying to do? He's trying to break some pride that's in his life. He's first of all told him of cure through a little maiden. He's now gone to the house of the prophet because a servant. And the prophet won't even come out and greet him. He sends the servant. And then he gives him the message. He says, I want you to go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. I believe that God knows the pride of this man. I believe God revealed that to Elisha. And he sends another servant and says, go and wash in the Jordan. Notice what it says in verse number 12. He turned and went away in a what? A rage. He's had his fill of servants and advice. But what happens? What happens? His servants say, why don't you start listening to the little people? Why don't you listen to what he says? And they reasoned with him. I think of the verse in Isaiah says, come now, let us reason together. We who be the servants of God often are looked at as those who are lowly, those who do not have much. And that be some true statement, but we do have a message. And that message is, we need to go wash in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they say, listen, if it had been some great thing he'd asked, we would have done it. And he says, yeah. What's taking place? God is breaking him. And through his own servants, he relents. And the Bible teaches us that he went down to the Jordan River and he dipped 7 times into that river. And the 7th time he came up, the leprosy was gone. By the way, the Jordan River is no different than any other river, just as he said. But it is where God prescribed. It's where God said that it must take place. Somebody said, well, aren't all religions going to God? All of them think they're heading to God. But he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but how? By me. Well, you're a little bit narrow-minded, aren't you? Don't you believe the Muslims are going to heaven? Not through him. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is none other name given among men under heaven whereby men must be saved. It's through him. He's the only way. It's in the land of promise. The rivers he spoke of, they were in the land of Syria. It's not a place of promise. And he sent him to the river, a place where the water flowed, a place where it represents that which is freshness. And it represents, by the way, the Word of God. And this book that we call the Bible and the wonderful words that flow from it is that which you and I need in our lives in order to be saved. He dips into it 7 times. 7 in the Word of God is a number of completion. There were 7 days that made up the week of creation. And when it was all finished, God said, it is very good. But I want you to notice that when God is speaking to hearts, so oftentimes there's a rage. And the rage is because the pride has been insulted. I did not hear the words. I did not experience the time. But I was told some years later that my very father-in-law, after the first time I witnessed to him, was very mad. Who does he think he is? Why does he think he's going to heaven and I'm not? No doubt if you've ever talked to somebody about Jesus, if they haven't said it, they have thought it. And what is it? I believe nothing more than the fact that finally he's in a position he recognizes nothing of his own doing is going to work. He's tried it all. He's heard of this and he's come with great pomp and ceremony. He's brought $750 million. And yet, nothing. But it's at this point that God has finally, through those servants, broken through that awful pride. It took consideration of them. It took coaxing of these servants to bring this man to the point of humiliation. And so before those servants and before those in that entourage and no doubt other soldiers, here's this man of importance walking out, wading to the waters and getting out. And dipping once. There's nothing. But he said, seven. And dipping again. And again. And again. They're observing. This man of importance. Getting wet. Dunking himself in the Jordan. And he goes. And I wonder what was going through his mind. But he came up the seventh time. It was gone. What was it? It was God's word being fulfilled, as he said. It was this man humbling himself to that word. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you know why you haven't done it? Because you think you can do it yourself. You think you know better. You think you've got a better story than God. God wants you to humble yourself and call upon Him. Christian, that's still what God wants us to do in our lives for Him. Because we keep trying to live for Him in our own strength. Just dip. Let Him change it. Lord God, today I ask You to work in our hearts. Oh God, only You can break the stubborn pride that dwells inside. Lord, as sure as we are that there was a devil amongst the disciples, one who did not believe You and who rejected You, Lord, no doubt in this room, there are those who have never trusted. They're doing it themselves. Oh God, break it. Work in hearts today. May You be glorified. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand where you're at.